If you'll open your Bibles while you're already there, John 14. I'm going to look at John 14, 15. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Love Hurts. Love Hurts. John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Before we look into this wonderful text, let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us out. Spirit of God, we come in thanksgiving that we have a text like this that lays it up here about the love that you desire. So we ask you now to walk amongst us. And if there's one listening today who doesn't know Christ as your Savior, we pray that today might be the day they meet Jesus Christ. Today might be the day that they have salvation in him and in him alone. And today might be the day that that they receive a new life in him. So walk amongst us, Lord. And for those of us that are saved, we ask you also to open our minds and hearts to this text and help us find an application. Help us find something in it that we can use in our life, even if it's just one thing. Don't let us leave here without a morsel of food that we can use in our life next week or pray with another one. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple. Now, we did this. They had just finished the Passover meal. Judas had went out to do his dastardly deed of selling the Lord. And Jesus retired to the upper room with 11 apostles. And it was here that he taught them, and he explained to them the relationship the church would have with him, with God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We see that. Look in your text, in your Bible, in verse 20. Here he says, at that day you shall know that I am the Father, you are in me, and I in you. You understand when you read that, that it means that you're related to the Godhead? Do you understand that? It's just Christ. If you're in Christ, and you're in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you. Look at verse 26. It explains the role the Holy Spirit plays in the church. It says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. So he's saying that my ministry is almost over. He knew he was going to Calvary. My ministry is almost over, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. But of all the things he says to them about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the one thing he said three times was, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verses 15, verses 21, and verses 23. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he did that for a specific reason. He did that because he knew his sacrifice would only benefit his disciples if they loved him enough to keep his commandments. And the same thing is true of you and I. We show our love for God by keeping his commandments. And he knew that they would suffer in doing that, just like we suffer. He actually tells us that in 16:33. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He knew it, because he knew living for him, he was our exemplar, living for him. We would go through the world, and the world would hate us. They would be hostile to us. And is there not one of us who can't testify that truth? That whenever we bring up God, the God of Scripture anyway, whenever we do that, people are hostile to it. And he knew it. You see, Jesus knew that soon, he knew that it wouldn't be very long, and he would become a living sacrifice. He knew about the kiss that would betray him. He knew about the 39 lashes he was about to receive and the crown of thorns. He knew about the iron nails being driven into his flesh and fastening him to that cross. He knew all that was coming. Make no mistake about it, he knew it. And he knew about the terrible wrath. He knew what was coming, that he would bear for your sins and your sins and my sins, for all the sins of the elect. He knew all those things were about to happen. His terrible suffering for us is the greatest example that love hurts. There's no greater visual of love than that cross. Nothing trumps it. Especially because who was on it didn't have to be. It was not the nails that kept him on that cross. It was his love for you and I that kept him on that cross. The love Jesus was talking about, I might add, wasn't some fuzzy, warm feeling that he had. That's not love. Actually, as Newt's finding out, that's puppy love. Warm, fuzzy feelings. No, he wasn't. That's not the love he was talking about. He explicitly defined loving him as the act of keeping his commandments. And isn't that what we do when we love somebody? If you're having a love affair with somebody, isn't that what you do? Isn't your acts the thing that demonstrates your love? It's not the words. How many times have we all been fooled by, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then you say something or do something they don't like? What did you do that for? Get away from me. They don't love. It's not love. It's a metaphor, but not in the Bible. That's not a metaphor. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those are acts, and that's how we demonstrate love. Every day. Now, the first point I see in our text is that although love is an emotion, it is a warm, fuzzy feeling sometimes, it must be expressed by physical acts. Otherwise, love can be just lip service. It can be just something you're saying. But when you're living for somebody, as we're called, keeping his commandments means we're living for Christ. When you're doing that, that's not lip service. That's not lip service. The Godhead itself gives us wonderful examples of that truth and how they love us. John 3:16 shows the Holy Father's love of us in sacrificing his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know how hard it was for a father who has one son to say, go die for them. Metaphorically speaking, in heaven, they looked down and they saw a little ant, human beings. He said to his son, I love them and I love you, but I want you to die for them. And that's what he did. There's no greater act than that. What point did God the Father have when he had to turn his head away from his son, when he put his wrath upon his back? Our sins. That's love. That's genuine love. Jesus showed his act of love, suffering for us, 1 Peter 2:24. By bearing our sins in punishment. There's no greater act of love than that. He's our substitute. He died for us. 1 Peter 2:24, who has his own self bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. You and I are sitting here today as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing each other, loving each other. Our sins have been forgiven only because he loved you enough to go up on that cross and suffer for you. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to tell you what that sub, I'll give you an example of that substitute for Civil War. The draft in the Union, and they were bringing in people, they were, but you had a choice. If you didn't want to be drafted and you had the money, you could hire a substitute. And that substitute would go to war for you. He would pay your duty to your country. And so this farmer did. He hired a substitute, stayed with his family. 6 months later, the union draft board came to his farm and says, "Hey, we're drafting you." He said, "No, you're not." He said, "Because I've already served." He said, "How have you served? We don't have a record of it." And he pulled out the sheet and said, "See this man? He served in my stead. He was my substitute." And it's exactly the same way with Jesus Christ. God can't call a born-again Christian for his sins. Why? Because your substitute paid for it. Forgiven forever. But he still went up on that cross. And he suffered things we can't even imagine. Because he loved us. And in return, he says, "If you love me, I loved you enough to climb up there. If you love me, keep my commandments." The Holy Spirit, he demonstrates his love and suffering indwelling us, leading us, guiding us, teaching us. John 6:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide them into all truth. And he suffers. He suffers for us every time we sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit of God," the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you offend him. He suffers. All the members of the Godhead, every single, all three of you, suffer in bringing salvation to you and I. There's not one of them that didn't suffer something. That's the first point. What's the application to that? If all the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were willing to suffer for you and I so that we could be here in the 21st century, having the hope in Christ's resurrection, knowing that we're creatures in Christ, what should our responsibility be to him? To keep his word. And how hard is that to do? Not hard. Why? Because he's factory installed everything you need to do that. Ezekiel 36:26-27. "I will take out your stony heart and put a new heart in you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to obey my commandments, and you will keep them." How hard is it if he's already put it in there? "Hey, I got a Maserati. It's factory installed with everything. How hard is it for me to speed?" It's not hard to obey. You just have to have the will and the mind to do it. And if you need an encouragement, look at the cross. And think what he suffered, what his father suffered, and what the Holy Spirit suffered, so that you wouldn't have to suffer. Or your suffering would be in making yourself a better person. Your suffering is that you can't lie, steal the Ten Commandments. The suffering is I can't get in the flesh. If I hate, it's like murder to God. Hate is murder. All of that. That's your suffering. Theirs was far greater than anything we'll ever suffer. And object of their love. Shouldn't they be the object of our love as well? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, shouldn't they? And shouldn't it be incumbent upon us not to just do our best? That's a cliche. What we should do is we should love him enough to keep his commandments, period. As difficult as it is. And when we break those commandments, we should love him enough to immediately repent of it. That's why love hurts. It hurt him. And every time we sin, we hurt the Holy Spirit as well. Second point. And our text tells us exactly how we are to love God. You know what it means to keep God's commandments? The hardest thing a human being can do. Two things. Submit, obey. People, I cannot tell you why people do this, but people do not realize you came into this world to serve. Here, you come to serve. You read, when you come into the world, you become a sinner as soon as you're old enough to understand the God and sin. As soon as you do that, you're serving evil. You're serving yourself. And when you get saved, the bondage to sin is broken. The bondage to evil is broken. And now you're bound to God. You're a servant of God. So keeping his commandments shouldn't be hard if you have all the factory installed equipment you need. And you have a world to work it out in. A dead world. That you can work out your salvation every single day. You have to submit and obey before you can do any of that. Now, what is obedience? It is the sacred fruit of a renewed heart. Obedience is the proof of it proves you're saved. There's no other way to do it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The only way you know you love God is to obey him. And it's the only love he's going to accept. There's no other way you can love God. You could fill this church up with $50 bills and it wouldn't impress God at all. You could be Mother Teresa times 700 and it wouldn't impress God at all. The Bible says man's righteousness is as filthy rags to God. You can't do anything except one thing or two things. Obey and submit him. Submit to him. That's it. Obedience. It's very important. Obedience is key that unlocks the blessings of heaven and then unlocks the love in God's heart. Obedience. That's the key that does that. No other key in this universe will open those locks. Only obedience and submission. Proof of that, you see it throughout the Bible. My favorite one is 1 Samuel 15, 22, 23. And I use it so it's so clear. Samuel said to Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion," this is important, "for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Remember, that was said when sacrifice was everything to God. And he was telling Saul, no. The thing God wants most of all is obedience. And in Revelation 22:14, the inspired word of God says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, they may have rights, that they may have right to life and may enter into the gates into the city." That's the only keys. There's no other keys. Unfortunately, today, sad to say, many who profess Christ, profess to love our Lord Jesus Christ, they profess it, but their obedience to Christ tells an altogether different story. And the same is true in the first Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Jesus told the religious leaders, he says, "This people honors me with their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrine and commandments of men." It's the same thing. Yeah, we love God, and we're going to love them too. Yeah. Jesus says, "You're either for me or you're against me." There's no middle ground with God. There's no neutral. You're either going with him or you're going against him. From the day Jesus spoke those words about "in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines of the commandments of men," From the day Jesus spoke those words to today, there are many in the evangelical church today who draw near to Christ with their mouths and who honor him with their hearts. It's important to understand. Only by keeping God's word, only by keeping the word, can you genuinely love him. There's no other way you can love him. And measure, and also our obedience helps us to measure the type of relationship we're having. Did you ever think about that? The way I live my life and keeping his commandments foremost in my mind determines what my relationship with him is like. That's an important distinction. You should take that home and think about that. And you should actually take that home and examine it and ask yourself that question. Loving and keeping God's word also means something else. It means that we've got to change. We've got to change. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You can't come to Christ before you're saved because his ways are so different than a carnal ways. Matter of fact, Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is hostile to God. Doesn't even want it. We make gods up. We know there's a God, but what does he say in Romans 1, 21, I think? He says, for when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, but their foolish hearts were darkened, and that's where we are. That's where churches have been since the first church started. Counterfeiting God. Why? To fit your natural instincts. This book isn't natural. This book tells you you're a sinner and that you need a savior. Churches today, evangelical churches today, they don't give that gospel message. Instead, they're saying his ways are our ways instead of his ways are not our ways. And since we're adopted, think about this, since we're adopted members of God's family, Romans 8:29 tells us we're being predestined. We're being predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what that means is your life now and today you go home being adjusted, squeeze the flesh out of you so there's you're more Christ-like. Why? Because you're members of his family. When you go into a family, what do you do if you're just visiting? You will acclimate yourself to whatever the custom is of that house. And since you're going to an eternal home, since you read, Tom read that in 14, 1 and 2, or 2 and 3, since you're going there, you have to be dressed for it. There's a parable about that. But you also have to have the right attitudes. And where do you get the right attitudes in God's? You get it by living here. Loving him enough to keep his commandments, and in doing that, you're going to squeeze out the carnal parts of you, and they'll be replaced with the righteous parts of God. That's really what it's about. It's that simple. And in the sanctification process, God uses suffering. He uses suffering as a changing agent. You know, if he went up to us, he could very easily have went up to us and said, he could have said, you know what, Brian, come on up. I'm gonna save you. I don't want you living like that anymore. Here's a book. I want you to read it. Go ahead and do it. And I'll catch up with you on the day you come home. Got a date. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. He said, Brian, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you the will to do my will. And I'm going to show you evil and good, and you're going to make choices. And those choices are going to conform you to Christ. That's what he did. And you can't do that process unless you suffer. Why? Because you're battling against yourself. You're battling against what your flesh wants you to do instead of what God wants you to do. It's that simple. You're battling against yourself. That's a great civil war, right, Dave? It's
yes.
a civil war we
yes.
all face every single day.
Yes,
the flesh wants to go over here and say, hey, let's watch this. This ought to be good. And it's something God doesn't want you to watch. The flesh wants you to hate people. The flesh wants you to be discouraged. The flesh wants you to be negative. And God's saying, you're part of my family now. And as you're part of my family, there's a certain attitude you have to have. And I want you to have that attitude. And I made a life for you to live so that you will have that attitude. And I want to add this. You're going to have that attitude no matter what. It's just the difference is you walk through that attitude. God is going to chastise you through that attitude. But you're going. And you're going his way, the way he wants you to go. Why? Because he's sovereign. He has a plan for your life. Plan was already made before the worlds were formed. Make it fit your personality, you might add as well. It's a changing agent. I'm going to give you words for that. Write this down if you didn't believe what I just said. 1 Peter 4:12, 13. Beloved, it's talking to saints. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. There's things going on in your life. They're not strange. God knows exactly what's going on in your life because he put them there. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Do you understand? You're going to suffer. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted to you to suffer for Christ. And the word granted means it's gifted to you. It's gifted. Listen, each time, every single time you keep God's word and you suffer for your faith, or if and you do it biblically, you're showing them that it's an act of love. That's what it is. It's an act of love. It's an act of love to say, God, I love you. I love you more than I love my sin. I love you more than I love my flesh. I love you more than I love my family. I love everything else in this world. That's what the first is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Keeping his commandments is because they suffered for you. And he's not asking, well, not is he? Is there one thing in this book, if we did the things in this book we're supposed to do, we're never going to get it perfect, right? We're never going to get it perfect, but you know what? The point isn't to be perfect. You're already perfect in Christ, positionally. The point of this is to sanctify you, to make you more Christ-like and show you how much you love God. Keeping his commandments isn't for him, it's for us. And that's the point people miss. It's for us. It shows you how much you love God. How many times have you defeated sin or the flesh? And afterwards, you were just filled with joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that victory. Why? Because you just demonstrated your love for him. And the power of God rested on you, and you know it. Well, so yes, love hurts. Examples of suffering include dying daily to self, the flesh and the world, being persecuted for our faith, trials, temptations, all the testing we go through, spiritual warfare and fighting sin, just to mention a few things. Those are the things we'll fight. And in keeping God's word, we will suffer, but the process of love increases our love for Christ and helps us draw closer to him, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Those of you that were in the military, And whether you were in combat or not, combat for sure is a closer view of it. But when you're in a military and you're grouped together with a group of other military people, or I'm going to say men, okay? When you're in that group, that's the closest you'll ever get to another human being. Why? Because your life depends on them and their life depends on you. No civilian, as we used to call them, no civilian could understand that. Policemen can understand that because it works on exactly the same principle. But for us, it works with God the same way. You are Christian soldiers pressing toward a mark, toward a goal. And you have enemies that confront you, not flesh and blood, but spiritual enemies. And every day you're going to wrestle against them. And God wants you to have the victory. So yes, love hurts. But the blessings that come from Christ, from loving him enough to keep his commandments, I don't know if you could say this, but I can say far outweigh the pain. Matter of fact, Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Here Paul is comparing his present suffering with the glory being in heaven. That's what that primary interpretation of that is. You know what I see in that though? I also see in that God's glory revealed to me, maybe to you today, as I suffer my faith. Every day, every single day, I see God's glory in me as a new creature in Christ. Every day. Every day, do you see yourself as a new creature in Christ and living your life differently than you ever thought of, ever imagined? I see the glory of God in that. Every day, I see God's glory in this providential meeting of my life. Every day, I know things in my life. Every single day. Jeremiah 29:11, back that up. I know the plans I have for you. God has plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good, God, and all according to his purpose. Those are plans. Those are all plans for me and you. I see God's glory in this world. I know I'm going to see it there, but I see it now too. And what an encouragement that is to me. And every day, I see God delivering me from evil. Isaiah 41:10. Every day he delivers me. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Every day he upholds me and he upholds you with his righteous right hand. What's important about seeing God's glory now is that we can see his love for us. We can see God's love for us against the backdrop of our sufferings. We can see God's glory in this present life. We can see love against the backdrop of our suffering. Every time we suffer something, we know as Christian believers, we absolutely know that God's in charge, that he's going to deliver us. We know. And therein we see God's glory. Now, if you listen to this and you don't know Christ, that means you're either godless, irreverent, or maybe you're a counterfeit Christian. Let me ask you a question. What is it you think you get out of suffering without Christ? What do you get? God says there's nothing for you. There's no purpose in your suffering except to make you proof. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope without God in the world. Do you remember when we were saved? Something happened, oh, here we go again, and you go through it physically, financially, emotionally, whatever it was, you go through it. Then it was done. Okay, man, I'm glad we got through that. That was it. Now, as a Christian, when something happens to you, you recognize why, you understand why it happened, and you glorify God because you have the attitude to handle it biblically. And there's a growing process in that. It's not you. It's God doing it, and you're accepting his help. That's really what it is. Maybe accepting is the wrong word because he's sovereign, but you're taking his him in all of that, and in doing that, you're growing. You're a better person. You grow stronger. You grow in trust. You grow in love. Is that not true? Of course it is. But if you're dead to God, spiritually speaking, there's no growth. It's miserable. Just be miserable. Get it done. I'm tired of it. I'm moving away. I don't want to see you again. I'm moving away. And that's it. There's nothing else. I look at it now and I say, wow, what was I thinking? You have no real hope because you're strangers to God. And in time, your suffering will go away. That's how it happens. And that cycle of suffering for the unsaved goes over your whole lifetime. It's a cycle. Stuff comes in, suffer, comes in, suffer, nothing else except misery. That's all it is. So in essence, your suffering has no benefit other than to make you more miserable than you were before it started. But worst of all, if you leave this planet and enter the eternal realm carrying your sins because you haven't come to Christ, you don't even know what suffering is. You have no idea how much suffering you will do in the lake of fire. Because you're going to go. You can look that up in Revelations 13 through 15. Anybody's name who wasn't in the Lamb's Book of Life was thrown, not gently placed, was thrown in the lake of fire. Simple. No respect. You didn't respect my son. I gave my son to you. He shed his blood, and this is what you're doing in this blood. And you expect me to have mercy on you when I gave him to you, and you wouldn't accept him? You wouldn't receive him in your life? No, he has no mercy. The lake of fire is eternal. And the suffering you will do there is summed up in Revelation 14:11. In the smoke of their torment, they ascended forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night for those who are in that place. No rest, no hope, no parole, no vacation day, nothing. So if you think you're suffering now and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you better enjoy every single suffering and every day you have here, because when leave this planet, because you rejected Christ, he's going to reject you. And that doesn't have to happen. Period. Let me explain. The only reason why you haven't accepted Christ yet is because you're caught up in your sin. And if you don't want to have suffering, if you don't want to suffer for all eternity for what you did here, then what you have to do is you just have to tell God your story. You have to repent of your sin. That's all you have to do. It's that simple. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And God, I'm so sorry for offending you. And I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want that life anymore. I heard about your son. I heard about he died for my sins. God, can I have that blood on my sins? Will you wash those sins away with that blood? Oh, God in heaven, I want to receive you. I want to receive you, Jesus Christ. That's all I want is you. Help me to live for you. Help me to love you enough to keep your commandments. Help me to do that, Lord. Will you do it? And you know what he says? Romans 7:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord be saved. If you have true repentance in your heart and you want a new life, a better life, And you want to have anything that happens in your life, any adversity, work for your good instead of for your misery. All you have is ask Jesus Christ to save you. And if you don't know how to do that, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants Christ in you so that you can love him enough. You will love him enough to keep his commandments. That simple. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I leave you with the promise. I leave you with the promise of Isaiah 1:2. But now,
Thus says the Lord,
He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overturn you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Everybody that's Christ. Nothing can consume you, because the Holy Spirit already has you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The message I want you to take home today is that you have a suffering Savior. You have an eternal Father that suffered greatly to make you the object of his love. And you have an indwelling Holy Spirit that suffers because we sin. And all we have to do to make everything right is keep his commandments. That is the greatest form of love you will ever show God. And there's nothing else you can give him except your love, his obedience, and submission.